But if they're watching, we're praying for you. We want you to know that. We're gonna try. I'll make some phone calls in a little bit and see. Try to catch them before we go out of town. But we're looking forward to a little time off. We're going to be taking, this will be the longest vacation we've had in, what, 7 years? Just about. It's been a while. But we've got my Julie's niece who's staying with us. She's going to be watching Gene. We've got caregivers coming in. Christy, they're in Florida somewhere. I don't know whereabouts, but hopefully Pensacola, yeah. So hopefully they'll be back in to help with that. You know, we were going to take our 50th wedding anniversary big trip. I mean, we'd save money for it. But they closed Hungary, Serbia, Romania, shut down the cruise lines. So we had to go somewhere other than the Blue Danube down that direction. So we settled on Cincinnati. Yeah, that's it. So the Ohio River is not quite, just not quite the Danube, but it'll be okay. We'll survive, and we're actually staying in Kentucky. That's a place near and dear to Steve's heart, but we're staying at right there on the river. Looking over the river to downtown Cincinnati, and when we get back, we're going to preach on the Ark because we're going to go see it. I've been told it is dynamic. We're going to go look at it. We're going to just have a great time. We've built in about 8 days of nothing or 6 days of nothing, and that's what we're planning to do if we want to drive around a little bit. We can. We're not that far from Columbus, where I've got a friend who may or may not be watching us today. He's a retired police officer from Dublin, just north of Columbus. He's now a funeral director. Don't know about that, but that's what he is. And I've got we got friends in Indiana and all over the place. We may go see him. We don't know. We're going to be going to church next week with one of the young men that my chaplain friend grew up with. He pastors up there just north of Cincinnati, and we have a personal invitation to come to his church. He knows we're going to be coming, and I think that Steve may have set me up because not only did he text me the guy's name and address and all that, he gave me the name of a real good steakhouse just right close to his church. So that might be a tip-off. We may go have lunch with the preacher. That'll be a fun time. We're looking forward to that. We're so glad all of you are here. No joke. We're just overflowing with joy to see you, even though I make mistakes and embarrass myself all the time. But we're glad. Victor will be doing the preaching. We're going to be in Daniel chapter 8. And Daniel chapter 9 in the next 2 weeks, which will be okay. We'll move along from that. I pray y'all, are y'all leaving today? You're leaving today. Well, I pray you have a safe journey. And it's so good to see four generations. Have you had your picture made yet? No? Maybe? Well, we need to do that before you leave. We'll do that because this is rare. We had four generations when Gene was coming, didn't we? When Gene was able to come to church? Yeah, back then. Yeah. Have you had four generations here yet? All at the same time? You've got them. Yeah, I know you got them. Folks, God bless you. Thank you for joining us. Let's join in prayer before Matthew comes to lead. Dear Lord in heaven, you send the rain upon the earth, giving us refreshment, reminding us that your tender mercies are as fresh as the dew, that you love us so much when we come together with you. Lord, we know that you encourage us to pray for each other. That's part of being a church, knowing how we can come together, how we can learn to love, learn to forgive, learn to worship with each other. Lord, thank you. Thank you for the guests who are here. May they continually be enriched with our fellowship. May we be so open to their being here. Let them know how earnestly we appreciate them. And Father, as we come to the worship hour, join in our singing. Join as we read the Scripture. And be here as we explain the great benediction of God's love. Now, Father, open our hearts as we sing. Let Christ be exalted in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you'll bow your heads in prayer. Wow. Y'all are great. That's wonderful singing. And the piano playing. Whew. Good lands alive. All right, open your Bible, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians, the last chapter. 2 Corinthians, the last chapter. There ought to be one under the seat there for him. The Apostle Paul has come to the end of a great little book. It's confusing to some because they don't know whether he is coming on a second trip or a third trip or a fourth letter or whatever it may be. That's more or less irrelevant. He says in verse 1 that this is the third time I'm coming to you, but he's writing. Now, does that mean that this is his third letter, his third actual visit? I think it's his third visit. He was there to establish the church for 3 years. Then he left. Then they had problems. Then he came back. And then they had more problems. And then he is writing them now saying, hey, people, let's get it together, shall we? Let's get it together. But he doesn't want to end on a downer. So he says, this is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warned those who sinned before and all the others, and I warned them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come again, I will not spare them. Now, he doesn't want them to misunderstand. He said, I've written to you, I've talked to you, I've prayed for you, I've prayed with you, but you're still goofing up. Don't do it anymore. Now, I don't think that the continual incestuous thing was still going on in the church, but I do think they were still having problems because they were not getting along. They were fussing with one another. Now, please do not think that we are fussing with each other. We're not. What we are is just reading through the text. R.G. Lee was preaching on some particular passage, and a lady came up to him and said, Dr. Lee, you're shooting right where it's hitting me. And he said, no, ma'am, I'm shooting in a hole. If you're in the hole, you're getting hit. So be careful here. We're not pointing at anybody. We're reading what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. Don't fuss. If you do, I'm going to come and whip you. Now, I've heard that a lot. We had, back in Little Josephine, Texas, we had Ivy Petty, who was the center. She was central. Back when we had to call central and get the number, it was in her house. And she listened in. I know she did because my mother knew more stuff than she should have that I did when I was a kid. So Paul is saying to them, look, I'm not going to spare you. Verse 3, since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you, for he was crucified in weakness, but lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him. But in dealing with you, we will live with him by the power of God. Paul says, I'm coming to you. Third visit, actually in person this time, not in a letter. As I come to you, I want you to have your act together because I don't want to have to use the power that God has given me. Now, right here, he is putting down all of the last 12 chapter criticisms. Some were saying, Paul, you're not a super apostle. Paul, you don't have any authority. You're weak, you're small, you're short. When you speak, you don't have any dynamic to your speech. You're just there. And people look at you and say, that's Paul? Really? We thought he'd be something like 6'7" or 8" and weigh about 240. Shoulders like this, waist like that. That's the powerful apostle we're looking for. We're looking for someone like Apollos who could speak to hundreds of people with just his voice, and his eyes could penetrate our soul. They're super apostles. Paul said, I'm not that shallow. He said, when I come to you, I want you to know that I'm going to come in love, but I'm going to come in the power of God. I'm not weak. I think they started to get the message. I think it started to sink in. Because when Paul did arrive, we don't have a record of that, but we do know that he showed up, and the church was in good shape. So Paul gives words of warning. When he comes to verse 5, he tells them two things that they've got to do before he gets there. Are you watching it? Verse 5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? All right, I want you to examine yourself. This is not the first time he's told him to do that. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, when he talked about the Lord's Supper, he said, let every man examine himself to make sure that he's not coming to the table of the Lord in a preposterous manner, pompous, prideful, trying to flaunt your superiority over those others who are in the church who are not. They don't have much. Some of you have a lot. They don't have much. And when I'm talking about don't have much, I'm not talking about a food drive. You see, it's going to be tomato day. We're going to get all these canned tomatoes, take them down to the food bank, and they're going to use that which we can buy from our surplus to feed those in their need. They have a great system. And what we do once a year, we prepare. The last couple of years, or three, we've prepared fruit. And we had a problem with fruit. Some of us didn't know what fruit was. I saw a whole case of green beans up there. And I'm thinking, maybe those are for the preacher, a gift for being long term here. Maybe that's what that, no, it wasn't. We just made a mistake. But he says, I want you to examine yourself. When you come to the table of the Lord, make sure you're not being gluttonous. Take it for the humility and the deep respect that is mandatory for God's table. But here, he's wanting them to check their own heart in salvation. Examine yourself. Sit back and think, to whom, against whom do I hold a grudge? Against whom do I want revenge? Which one of my brothers or sisters in Christ am I looking to ignore or just completely distance myself? We can't do that. We are a body. Now, I've got a little hangnail right here. It happened this morning. I hit my thumb, my finger, and it hurt, and it split that nail, and right now it's throbbing. But you notice what's going on? My other hand is rubbing it. Yeah, you've done that. You hit your nail with a hammer. What happens? You go back to your kindergarten days. You start sucking your thumb. If you stub your toe, you grab it. Every part of the physical body that is hurt, you want to comfort. I found this very interesting. I'll go into a room at the hospital where a patient's had surgery, and I'll say, "Well, how are you doing? Did the surgeon do right?" "Oh, yeah, look at this scar." "I don't want to see that scar. I don't want to see that knee. I don't want to see where they stitched you up. Just tell me you're doing fine. That's what I want." But we all do it. "Yeah, oh, yeah, here it is right here. Here's where they took that out of my side." We don't care. But we examine ourselves because we ought to care. We ought to love each other so much that we're willing to soothe that which is hurt. We've got several in our membership base that are hurting. We've mentioned three: Bess Stapleton, golly, dynamic woman of God, desperate to go home to be with the Lord. We got Coach Bratcher, who was so good to my kids and so good for all those with whom he coached. He's still going through some chemo. We need to continually pray for him. That's got to be devastating for a man of such activity to be limited. Now, I haven't mentioned Randy Hales. He's going through times. Randy hadn't been here in a while, but hopefully if he's not watching, he'll hear this. We need to pray for him. I haven't put him on the list, but I will. I've known he and Susie longer than I've known my wife. I met them before she was still in high school. They were both at Dallas Baptist, and I just love them to death. We've got Tom and Becky. Becky is hurting because Tom is hurting. He's really on his last leg, and she doesn't want it to happen. We need to pray for them. We need to send them a card, give them a call. Let them know we're praying for them. Hopefully they're watching. Examine yourself. Am I being the kind of Christian that I would want others to be? Am I wanting to reach out and help love those who are going through depressed days? We've got more depression going on now. I read about 5 hospital periodicals that mean nothing to the chaplaincy. I've got one on hospital administration. I'm not going to administrate a hospital. I've got one that I read called the Pharmacist Journal. I read that. I read the one for nurses. And how do I read them? Well, they come in bulk, and the groups that read them, I've even got one on forensics for the lab, pathology. They'll throw them in the trash, and I'll dig through the trash, and I'll pick out those things. Do you know that in the 5 that I've read in the last week and a half, every one of them has at least one article on how to overcome depression? We're talking about lab workers. We're talking about administrators. 3 weeks ago, we had 2 positive COVIDs. Friday, we had 20. What does that mean? Is it coming back? Yes, it is. And what's causing it? We're not wearing our masks like we ought to. We're gathering in mobs again. And folks, we're not done with this thing. I think it's coming back with a vengeance. Now, I'm not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, but I'll tell you what, I've got enough sense to know, number one, that the masks have greatly reduced the number of flu patients. Greatly reduced it. Why? Well, flu is airborne, respiratory. Masks will stop that. COVID, respiratory. And when we were covered, I know I hate it. Boy, it exacerbates my asthma. Just wears me out. But I'll tell you what, I've got to remember that what I'm doing for me is helping others. We still have a mask mandate in our hospital, and I'm glad. I really am. We had a whole family traveling this last week. They were from Crossett, Arkansas. Now, I don't know if you know where Crossett is, but that's almost Louisiana. They all came in coughing and choking up and couldn't breathe, and I'm so glad they had masks on, and I'm glad I had masks on. Fortunately, they didn't have COVID. They were just sick with the flu. But they all went home. We gave them a shot, and they left. But how would I want to be treated? If I get up to Cincinnati and my asthma gets so bad I can't breathe, I'll go to a hospital or an emergency room. And they'll stick that swab up my nose, and I may end up with the Delta virus. I don't know. I've been vaccinated. I've had it, and I've recovered. But who knows what's going to happen? I may have a heart attack as soon as I get up there and eat some of that Cincinnati chili. Oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm going to eat me some of that chili. I may not sleep tonight, that next night, but I'm going to go. Examine yourself, people. Tell me how you are as a Christian. Tell me how you're doing as a believer. How are you responding to the world? Because the world is hurting. Not just the world we know, but the professionals in the industry are hurting. The home office of our hospital up in Pennsylvania, King of Prussia, they still have not gone back to work in their office. They're working from home. Branson is about to close down. They sent out a thing, the governor did the other day, the governor of Missouri, said if you're headed to Branson, be careful because it's a hotbed. Tulsa, a hotbed all of a sudden. Why? Because we're just not paying attention. But here Paul is saying, examine yourself. Search your heart. Make sure your attitude is following that of Christ. But then test yourself. A.T. Robertson, great Greek scholar from days gone by, wrote this: such a testing of themselves will give them full knowledge that Paul is not a reprobate. The best way for vacillating Christians to stop, or for vacillating Christians to stop, is to draw close to Christ. And that's what he says in verse 5. He says, make absolutely sure, people, that you are in Christ. We've got a lot of people playing Christianity. They are. And when they start playing Christianity, they start playing cultural. They start playing with those ideas that are contrary to Scripture. And you'll say, well, we're in a new day today. We're in a new age. The Bible doesn't mean as much. Oh my, can you not understand that Satan is doing nothing but recycling the same lies he's been telling since Eden? What did he tell Eve? Oh, look at that fruit, Eve. Don't you see that it's pleasing to the eye? It'll make you wise. You don't think God's going to condemn you, do you? Really? Yea, hath God said. He just wants to keep it all for himself. You know, God's word was valid when he created Adam and Eve, when David read the Psalms, when Jesus walked the earth, when Martin Luther nailed his thesis on the wall, and when our church gathers today, the same lies are being told by the enemy. You don't have to follow the word of God. You don't have to let the Scripture speak to you. You don't have to come to the point where you take the Bible so literally that you have to live a righteous and holy life. God's just playing with you, folks. That's why Paul said, test yourself to make sure you are in Christ. We're going to skip down to verse 9. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. For this restoration, for this reason, I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up, not for tearing down. Paul said, folks, you need to aim for perfection. He doesn't mean that we're not going to make mistakes. We are. We're going to make mistakes. Why? Number one, we live in a sin-fallen world. Number two, we fail to walk in the Spirit on a daily, moment-by-moment basis. You saw that. I've already made people, I made mistakes this morning already. I'm human. We do that. Number three, because we are in a sin-filled world and because we are still human, not walking in the Spirit daily, we are constantly influenced by the fleshly nature in our soul. We have to overcome that. And the only way we can overcome it is to make sure we are in Christ. Aim for perfection. New Revised Standard translates this phrase, put things in order. Mark, when he wrote his gospel, used this word, the same aim for perfection, about James and John mending their nets. Put things in order. Put things in order. If it's broken, let's fix it. If it's something we can change, let's change it for God's sake. But he says, I want you to aim for perfection. Try to be the very absolute best human you can be as you walk in the power of the Spirit of the living God. Walk in Him. And as you walk in Christ, you will recognize what aim for perfection really means. Then he says, be of one mind. And I'm tempted very quickly to run back to Philippians, where Paul said, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Let our thoughts be what Jesus would want. Be of one mind. But don't just be of one mind as Christ. Be of one mind together. Now, does that mean we're going to disagree? Yeah, we're going to disagree. Sure. I mean, you put me and Victor in a room and let us talk about certain passages of Scripture, we're going to have differing ideas. That's because he is brilliant, I'm smarter. I didn't mean that. What it means is we have different trainings. Mine came out of Dallas Theological Seminary. My pastor went there and I learned to preach under him. And he said, I'll tell you what, dude, don't worry about all the commentaries. Read the book, and what the book tells you, you believe it. And if God wants to change it later on, He will. Has He ever changed any of my ideas on some of the passages of Scripture ever since I met Tom Clem? He worked me over on the Nephilim in Genesis 6. And if He hadn't worked you over, you just hadn't asked Him about it yet. He'll straighten you out. He will. He says, look, folks, I want you to rejoice. Look in verse 11. Brothers, rejoice. Don't show hands, but just think in your mind, which book of the New Testament that Paul wrote that starts with a P talks about joy and rejoicing? Yeah, Philippians. Count it all joy, my brethren. And then he just takes off from there. So you know you're going to find some of his thought processes in his other texts. And here he says, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. There it is. Live in peace. If at all possible, Paul said, live in peace one with another. Sometimes we can't. It's been terrible at my house this week. I'm talking terrible. My niece is there, and she's got Big Dog. That sucker can climb up on the counter and snatch a whole chicken off of that counter. We've never had our little dog like this, little old beagle squat-bodied. Well, Bella is there. She is so active, her tail will almost break your leg. I was in my study on Monday or Tuesday, I forget which day, and I heard the awfulest racket on my door, and it was her chasing a ball, and her tail was whacking up against the door. But my daughter is on her way to Pensacola, maybe there, hopefully. They've got a little-looking wire terrier thing that is so hyper, she has to announce her presence every time she goes in the backyard. Now, Bella goes, roo, roo. Danielle goes, and it's almost like a string quartet when they get together. They both just love to run and scream and holler, and they do. And the other night when my daughter brought that dog over, Big Bella thought it was playtime, and I was in my bed just about to go to sleep, and they came in and hit the bed and jumped on the bed, and oh, I was in misery. Great, great misery. I don't know what kind of dogs they are, but I bought a DNA test, and we're going to know. I'm going to at least know how to pray for them dogs. But our house has been in turmoil. Now, last night, the dogs were pretty calm. But the night before, oh, Lordy, every hour, they wanted to go outside. And here they'd go, and here they'd bark, and they're barking at nothing. There was absolutely nothing out there to bark at, but they were barking. They were going on. And I'm thinking to myself, Ricky, when the Bible said live in peace, it meant live in peace with them dogs. Don't want to. Woke up this morning, my nose is all clogged because little dog was right under my bed sleeping right there. And I think every time she'd wiggle, she'd stir up dander. But you got to live in peace with them. Do you know people are kind of like that? We got some people that are big dog people. We got some little old bitty yelpers. We've got some like our dog Charlie. He just lays there. Just lays there. It doesn't bother him. We've got people like that. And what we have to do is learn to scratch the belly of Charlie, pet the head of Big Dog so he'll go on somewhere, scratch the ears of the little wire terrier, stir up that dander, sneeze, take my inhaler. But people were all different. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed? Teddy Bishop is different than me. Aren't you? Yeah, wake up. Yeah, he's awake. He's different than I am. Victor's different than his daddy. We're all different. And I'm so glad the little one here wants to know where his Bible is. That means he knows what a Bible is. Good. Thank you, Mom, grandparents, great-grandparents. Teach those little ones. But what Paul says is, we are different. We've examined ourselves. We test ourselves to make sure we're born again. We recognize that Jesus died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again, and he's ascended into heaven and soon coming back. And when he does, he's going to draw his people to him. And his people includes all of us. Little old fat lazy dog, big dog, little wiry dog, it doesn't matter. There was an old black preacher that preached a message on Here Come the Dogs. Look it up on YouTube. Here Come the Dogs. You'll laugh. You'll cry. He just does such a good job. But he says, here's what we do. We don't want to come and tear you down. We want to build you up. So examine yourself and let the Lord lead. Test yourself that you're in Christ. And as you do that, all of these other things are going to happen. You'll be of one mind. You'll live in peace with each other. And then he comes to a passage that we read as teenagers and we misunderstood it. Verse 12. Greet one another with a holy kiss. We tried to convince all the girls in our class that that was biblical. Come on, y'all pucker up. After about three whacks upside the cheek, we learned that that's not necessarily what that passage means. You see, this was a traditional, historic greeting in the Middle East. They still do it. But it's not man kissing on woman. It's men kissing men and women kissing women. That's why you see it on television. They will take each other and on each side. Okay? And the men do it to the men, and the women will do it to the women. Here's what Robertson says. In the Jewish synagogue, where the sexes are separated, men kissed men, the women, the women. This apparently was the Christian custom also. The custom is still observed in the Coptic and Russian churches. I'll also say Brazilian. I've been there too. Bear hugged by people who forgot to bathe this year. It was dropped because of the charges made against the Christians by the pagans. They decided that it was immoral. In England in 1250, Archbishop Walter of York introduced a Pax Board. Pax meaning peace from the Latin, which the first kiss by the clergy, and then it was passed around. Think about the germ theory of disease here. But they'd take that board and they'd kiss it, and then they'd hand it to the next guy and he'd kiss it, and that's how they interpreted the holy kiss. What he's talking about is be so in Christ that you can give a hug, you can give a handshake, you can give a fist bump, whatever we're in this year, and you don't have to be ashamed because you are loved. You can risk loving others because the one who loves you most loves you best. You are loved. I am loved. Would you please take my hand? We are free to love each other. We are loved. And when Paul says greet with a holy kiss, he's talking historically. He's talking that way. But we can interpret it today as being open, not homosexual, not all these other alphabet letters. We are loved because we're children of God. We can express ourselves and live in harmony, live in peace with Christ, in Him, and definitely within the ground bounds of the Word of God. Now we come to the text of the sermon. That's all introduction. No charge for that. the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I want you to notice, especially those of you who are non-Trinitarian, Paul is Trinitarian. Okay? He is encouraging us by the Word of God with a blessing from each person of the Trinity. And when you look at it, here's what you see. I want you to greet one another. All the saints greet you. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the blessing. Just a quick parenthesis here. Every one of us are a gift of grace. We all are trophies of grace. We all who are believers in Jesus Christ are emblems of the grace of God. And when Satan chooses anytime he wants to accuse one of us, God will say to him the same way he did to Job, "Have you considered my servant? Put your name there." None of us are immune from heartbreak. None. None of us are immune from the tragedy and the chaos and the crisis that we're going through in this pandemic. None of us are immune to that. I remember the day Holly and Wilma Bird died. Holly Bird was a great friend of mine. Wilma was a great friend of ours. And they were driving and got hit by a car and both were killed. And when their son called me, he said, "Can you come down?" I said, "Yeah." And my heart broke. I was crushed. I remember going to see Ted Brady the day before he died. Folks, there's no pain deeper than when you lose that loved one. There's no pain deeper. But we are all trophies of grace. And here's what I mean by that. God can reach down and pick up any old saint. Doesn't matter. Any of us will do. You say, "Well, not me. I'm not that good a saint." Yes, you are. Don't put yourself down. You're a member of the family of grace. And Jesus Christ, because He died at the cross, He has opened the gates of grace to you. And He can pick you up and He can stand you up and let everybody look at you. And He will say, "I want you to see old Ricky. He's an idiot. He is a clown. He gets in trouble. But he is a trophy of my grace. For by grace are you saved. Not of works." You're saved by grace. You're saved through faith unto good works, but you're saved by grace. And Paul says, "I want you to recognize that you are in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ." May I say to you also that you're in the love of God. We have a lot of people that talk a lot about God, but here Paul is talking about God in this Trinitarian formula, and he says Jesus Christ gives you a blessing of grace. God gives you a blessing of love. And here's how that fits. When God loved, He loved the world. When God gave, He gave His Son. And He is the master of love, the champion of love. He loves everyone, but not everyone is a recipient of the grace of Christ. There are some who may listen to this message, they may watch the video, and they're going to say, "Boy, I just don't believe that. I don't believe anything that man says." Well, that's fine. Victor said it last week. If we say anything that's apart from Scripture, run us off. Didn't you say that? I heard you say it twice. And I mean it. And he means it. There are some people who will not accept the grace of God because they won't accept the love of God. Because the love of God has consequences. If God loves us, we must love Him. It's just that way. And then, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. What really draws us together? Oh, sure, it's the grace of Christ. We come to Him, we confess our sin, we trust He and He alone for salvation. That's the grace of God. I mean, the grace of Christ. We come to God and we're inundated with His love. Even when we hurt, even when things are not going well, He dumps love all over us. And part of the way He does it is through the fellowship of the brethren. Through the Holy Spirit of God. The Trinity at work. Grace, love, fellowship. Grace because Jesus died for us. Love because God loved us with an eternal love. Fellowship because God has brought us together and bound us with the Holy Spirit of Christ. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation. Our final closing hymn. And it's different than what we've been doing. Do you have the music to that? I failed to look at that. I'm sorry. That's my third mistake today. One more and I have to pay extra money. God be with you.